Luke chapter 1 this morning. So it's Christmas time, and this confession I have to make to you. For some reason, I love Christmas, but I always struggle with coming up with what I think are applicable and relevant and good Christmas sermons. And I always wrestle with what to do. I mean, how many times can you say certain things and that kind of thing? But hopefully for the next 3 weeks, we're going to hear some real good, deep theological truth from God's Word. But it is Christmas season, and it's about decorating, gathering with family and friends, buying presents. And to that, I just want to say, bah humbug, I was at Polaris last night. Ugh. That was the worst. Can I just vent to you all for a second? I had this woman on her cell phone walking with her husband. She walked right, she about took my knee out last night. Like, I'm an old dude, be nice, okay? And she never even said, excuse me. I under my breath, I said, Merry Christmas to you. It's time for buying presents. It's time for traditions. How many of you got Christmas traditions that you got to do? If you think about it, you have some. You just don't realize it, maybe. One of ours is in our home is we watch Christmas movies. And I'm not talking like stupid ones. Like Elf. I'm talking like old school ones from the 40s and 50s, black and whites. We have like a whole library of them. And my kids are like, are we going to watch a Christmas movie tonight? Are we going to watch a Christmas movie tonight? I'm like, yeah. So that's one of our traditions. And I love Christmas music. Some of you I'm going to really offend right now. And that's okay. I love you. I play Christmas music in my office before Thanksgiving. Did I not? Did you hear some? Did you hear some? Yeah. I played in my office before Thanksgiving. And I'll be honest with you, it's not all Christian. It's not. But I will tell you this. I love Christmas music. Well, most of it anyway. I'll be honest. If I hear All I Want for Christmas Was You one more time, I'm going to throw up. All respect to Mariah and her great voice, but I am sick of that song. I was waiting for Kalea to break out in Menakaliki Maka with the ukulele this morning. I asked her why she didn't. But I love Christmas music. I'm not a big fan of O Tannenbaum, partly because when I was in preschool, I had to sing a solo on that, and I couldn't pronounce Tannenbaum, and I've hated it ever since. I'm a big fan, though, of Bing Crosby singing White Christmas. I'm a big fan of that. And I'm a big fan of some Christmas carols, even though a lot of our Christmas carols, quite honestly, are very inaccurate, and we sang another inaccurate one this morning. It wasn't winter. It really wasn't winter. And every Christmas carol we sing that it's three wise men, and I realize we got the nativity scene, and it's just so, it just violates my conscience. The wise men were not where the manger was. But that's okay. It's tradition. We'll put it up, right? I like old obscure Christmas carols too. Like one of my very favorites is In the Bleak Midwinter, and I know it just violated, it's no, it wasn't winter, but that's one of my favorites. So for the next 3 weeks, I want us to explore three Christmas songs in the book of Luke. It's like I didn't know there were Christmas songs in the book of Luke, but there are. There's actually four. There's four songs. Mary sang a song. Zechariah sang a song. We're not going to talk about his song, even though it's a really good song. The angel sang a song, and I know as soon as I say that, my friend sitting right down in front, Paul's going to be like, in the Bible, the angels never sing. But I got you beat on this one now, Paul. It was spoken word. Some of you who know, you guys know what spoken word is, right? The young guys know what spoken word is. It's just basically, it's like music without the music behind it. And then there's Simeon's song. So I have you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to focus at verse 26 through verse 56 this morning. But when we turn to Luke, and I just want to set the stage because all three messages for this week and the next 2 weeks are going to come from Luke 1 and 2. And I think it would be helpful for us to understand why Luke was even written. Why is there a Gospel of Luke in our Bible? After all, we have three other Gospels, right? Okay, we got Matthew, Mark, we got John. Why Luke too? Well, Luke was written by a guy, Luke, who was a real smart guy. He was a doctor. He was a medical doctor. He was acting, though, as a historian. If you could say it this way, his occupation was a doctor, but he really liked to spend his time being an historian. And he was writing down information as it was shared with him, and some of it most likely that he saw firsthand. And he's writing it down. In fact, if you go to the beginning of the book, you'll see then that he is writing to a guy. He's writing to a man. Let's look at the first four verses. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word that delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Don't name your kids Theophilus. That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Luke is writing this very specifically for an audience of one, for a guy named Theophilus. You say, well, who is Theophilus? We don't know much about the guy, but we know a little bit from this verse here. We know that he must have been an important, influential guy because he addresses him how? Most excellent. That was a title that was reserved for people either in high government position or people who were royalty. So he's writing to a guy here who is as up there on the social status, if you will. He's writing to him, and he's writing for a very specific purpose here. Notice what he says here. Just as those, verse 2, who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, have delivered them to us. He's writing about stuff that he has talked to eyewitnesses about, that have told him this, or that he has himself dug into. Look at verse 3. He said, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely. I love to read biography. That's my favorite genre to read, is biography. And what Luke is doing here is writing biography. He's writing a biography of Christ. And what he's doing is what any good biographical author will do. He is digging into what the events were. And he's talking to eyewitnesses, and he's interviewing people, and he's asking people for their reaction. And he's doing it from the perspective of a medical doctor. In fact, when you read the Gospel of Luke, you'll find out more things about physically about our Lord than in any other gospel, because that's what Luke honed in on. For instance, in the Gospel of Luke that you find out that Jesus sweat great drops of blood. Easy for me to say. Why? Because for Luke, that was really important to him as a doctor. It clued him in as to the kind of stress that Christ was under there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Luke is going to do it, and he's been researching this out. Why? Because he wants to explain to Theophilus, this official, if you will, who Christ was, why he came, what he did, and what that meant to you, Theophilus. Now, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we have to ask ourselves, why 2,000 years later is this included in the canon of Scripture? Because God wants us to know, not just Theophilus. He wants us to know who Jesus is, why he came, what he did, and what that means for you and me. And so this morning, maybe you need to flip a page, but let's go to verse 26 or swipe your screen. Let's get down to verse 26. And the first thing I want to say to you is, even before we read this morning, is that these songs are factual. These really were sung or spoken. These songs play a part in Luke's purpose in writing. They're not just here to have good poetry at the beginning of the book to kind of hook us in to read the book. There's an intention that God has, the Holy Spirit has for us, in putting these songs at the beginning of this letter. So with that in mind, let's read about the background and then we'll read the song. We're going to read actually quite a few verses here, verses 26 down through 56. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin Before we go any further, let's understand what we mean by virgin. When you encounter the word, English word virgin in your Bible, and it's so important to me because this is a doctrine that's been totally undermined. The word virgin and the Greek word that's translated for our English word virgin can mean a couple different things. It could just mean a young girl. For instance, if you were driving down the street and there were six or seven teenage girls standing there in this time and in this place in the culture and the accepted language was, you could say there are a group of virgins standing on the corner. Okay? They were young ladies. Okay? We wouldn't say that today in our English. Okay? We wouldn't put it that way. We would say there's some teen girls. You could say there's a group of virgins. But you could also say the word that we understand it to be today. If you said, so-and-so is a virgin, it means exactly what you conjure up in your mind. So-and-so has not had sex. They are a virgin. Okay? So what is he saying here? Well, he's talking about a young woman, but a young woman who also has not had sex, because we find this out from her account. Okay? So, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Hold your finger there. Who was the baby in Elizabeth's womb, Bible scholars? John the Baptist. Yes, okay. Continue on. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord..." If you have a good Bible version, that "Lord" will be capitalized. "My Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And now we get to Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained there with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Father, in these few moments that we have, just bring us a laser focus on your word, I pray. I pray that we might be able to, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, even feel the emotions of Mary and understand her heart. But most importantly, that we would see you, God, as the God who sent your Son because you care. Because you care. You are the mighty God who cares for us. And we praise you for being that. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to understand a little bit here. And I know you've heard this story before, you understand this, but I want you to kind of wipe your memory, if you can do that, and just think with me about this for just a few minutes. And let's focus on the message first, the news from the angel that precipitates the singing of the song. What is Mary's situation? Well, verses 26 and 27. Here is Mary. She's a young lady, most likely a teenager. Bible scholars say anywhere between 14 and 19 years old. Okay? How many of you of gray hair persuasion remember what it was like to be 14 or 19? How many of you would choose to be 14 or 19 today? I wouldn't. I wouldn't choose it. But here she is, a 14 to 19-year-old woman. She is legally pledged. It's been a legal transaction. It's been recorded. She has been legally pledged to a strapping young carpenter named Joseph. She has her future already basically decided for her, doesn't she? She's going to be Mrs. Joseph. She's going to live outside a carpenter shop, and she is going to raise a family with Joseph. This has been kind of set in course for her. We learn an important detail about her. She and Joseph have never slept together, and she herself is a virgin. Why is that so important? Because the Bible, one, told us that it was going to be a virgin that was going to carry the Christ child, right? That's important to us, and it's also important to us to know this, that this woman was not, if you will, tainted by another man, and it was the Holy Spirit who impregnated her with Christ. And so Luke is careful to record this. She's betrothed. She's legally given to this man. And it just so happens that she can trace her family roots back to David. That'd be a nice feather in your cap, wouldn't it? I can trace my roots back to King David. I'm from David's family. But her situation is about to get a little weird. When was the last time you were visited by an angel? When was the last time that you were going about your day and not some cherub little thing that's on like a Hallmark greeting card with a cute little baby face and little fuzzy wings? I'm talking about a warrior from God in bright light. When was the last time he just stepped in and said, "Hail Mary, you are greatly favored among all women"? You think it got her attention? Notice her response. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She probably wondered if it really was the Lord with her. She'd never seen anything like this. And in verse 29, she's greatly troubled. That is probably one of the greatest understatements in all of Scripture. She's greatly troubled by this sight. And she's trying to discern what kind of... Are you friend or foe? Are you meaning me harm here? Is it my time to go? Because I don't go. And he says to her, "Don't be afraid." Why? He says, "You found favor." I love this phrase, and I want to kind of rewrite this phrase to kind of put it in really the picturesque language that God really intends for us to use here. He's basically saying, you are being graced by God. You, when he says there, you have found favor, what he's saying is really, you are being graced by God. So here's the message this fearsome warrior angel is delivering. Mary, you're being graced by God. Look at verse 30. You have found grace with God. You've found it there. You're being graced by Him. And you know what? Mary is getting what we all need, isn't she? When you think about it, Mary is getting what we all need, and she's getting it delivered to her by an angel. You are receiving grace from God. I got news for you. Every one person in here that has a pulse, the one thing you need is grace from God today. And Mary is getting grace from God. She's going to need grace from God because the message she's about to get is going to put her in a big dilemma. Have you ever had God put you in a dilemma? I mean, have you ever had God really put you in a dilemma where you know that you're supposed to do a certain thing, but you know if you do it, there's going to be some serious ramifications and consequences for you? I have found this to be true in my life. God doesn't necessarily care about the dilemmas from our perspective. He only cares about it from His perspective. And God gives to us news, He gives to us events, He brings circumstances into our life that quite honestly are confusing. Right? You ever been confused by something God has done? Imagine Mary. Here she is. She has been going on with her life. Maybe she was sitting there and maybe she was sewing on the dress that she was going to wear the day that she actually becomes Mrs. Joseph. I don't know. I'm using divine sanctified imagination. Use it with me. And she's sitting there and she's working on it and she's just dreaming about Joseph. And maybe she has a friend who stops by and she said, "I saw Joseph today." "You did? How's he looking?" "Fine. He's looking fine. He's so strong. When he uses that saw, his arms, they just bulge." And she's sitting there dreaming about the day she's going to be married. And then the angel of the Lord appears and says, "You're graced by God, and here's what you're graced with. You're going to be pregnant. You're having a baby." Now, unfortunately, in the day and age we live in, it's pretty commonplace, isn't it, for unmarried girls to have babies. It's not God's plan. It's not God's plan. And that's not the unpardonable sin either. Let's be clear about that. You, Mary, a virgin, you're going to be pregnant. Praise God! I don't think that was her reaction. You, Mary, a young woman who needs God's grace and favor, you're going to bring forth the Son of God. You're going to bring forth the Savior you, Mary, so desperately need. You, Mary, the person in need of the Messiah, will be the mother of the Messiah. Say what? You weak little teenage girl are going to be overshadowed by the power of the Almighty God. Now you tell me, did she have a dilemma here? Because that's the message that she got. And in fact, she is so taken by the message that she just blurts out what she's thinking, what any of us would do in verse 34. "How can this be? I've never slept with Joseph. What are you saying to me, God? I'm doing it the right way here." Right? Because she knows she's probably not the first teen girl in Nazareth that got pregnant before she got married. She's seen what's happened to the teen girls in Nazareth who got pregnant before they got married. And this is a huge message for her to unpack. And it's a lot to ask of a teenage girl, isn't it? It's a lot to ask. Can I say this to us all? This Christmas, remember this, God gives to us things that are really a lot to ask of us from a human perspective. But along with those things, He gives to us grace. He does. The message from the angel first is, you're being graced by God, and here's what God's going to do. And what's interesting to me is that God knows the way that we think because He is all-knowing. He knew Mary's heart. He knew how Mary would react. He knows how you and I are going to react to dilemmas and circumstances. Do you know that? God knows how you're going to react to those things. It's not a surprise to Him. And what He does here is something that He does for all of us. He bolsters this girl's faith just like He wants to do for you and for me with His word. And what does He say? What does He tell the angel to say to her? Well, He says, and by the way, verse 36, your cousin Elizabeth, yeah, the old one, the one who's going into retirement, she's pregnant. What? She's 6 months pregnant. Okay? I know enough about this. When a woman gets to 6 months pregnant, you don't hide it. Most women, right? It's known. Can you imagine how the old women in Elizabeth's sewing circle reacted to that? You're what? There's things you can do so that you don't have a kid. Imagine the gossip in that sewing circle. But notice what the angel says. He reinforces all of this with the promise to Mary. Verse 37. Nothing is impossible with God, Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. And that's exactly the word that Mary needed to hear in that moment. Because how does she respond? All the questioning, all the doubt becomes, I'm going to submit to your plan. That's really what she says there in verse 38. I am your servant. I will submit to your plan, God. Can I say to you, it's not easy to submit to God's plan. And the only way that you and I can really truly submit to God's plan is if we trust His Word and believe and have faith in what He tells us in His Word. Without that statement, nothing is impossible with God, I don't think Mary makes that promise. She's reminded, though, of a promise that's in the Scripture. And as quickly as the angel comes, the angel goes. And in our little Advent calendars and things like that, it looks so nice and neat and clean. Okay? The angel comes, gives her news, and she's like, oh, this is wonderful. I'm going to have a baby. Except for the fact that she has to now live for 9 months. What? Pregnant. Pregnant without a husband. A legal husband. She has a legal fiancé. She doesn't have a legal husband. And so what does she do? She gets out of town. Can I talk to you? Women, do you blame her at all? Women, do you blame her at all? She gets out of town. But she goes to an interesting place. She wants to go and see if it's really true, doesn't she? If her cousin really truly is pregnant. She goes and visits her cousin. And we can surmise, I can come up with several good reasons. She wants to go see for herself. I think she wants to avoid some public embarrassment here. And she's going to a place where she knows she's going to get some wise counsel. Because after all, Elizabeth is married to Zachariah, and Zachariah is a pretty godly dude. And she's going to go somewhere where she can get some godly counsel. And when she gets there, she has the plan confirmed for her. How good is God that He confirms His plan for us? Let me say it again. How good is God that when He calls us to something difficult, He at times will confirm His plan for us? You ever had that happen to you? I got to believe that it was a relief to Mary when she walked in and saw Elizabeth walking around the house like this. Why? God's being truthful here. It's just like God said. She is pregnant. And then Elizabeth, you know, speaks these words to her. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And when she uses the words my Lord, in Mary's mind it's got to be ringing. This really is who God says it is in my womb. And so after Elizabeth speaks, it's like, it's been building in Mary's heart. It's been building, and all of a sudden, she just opens her mouth, and a song comes out. A song comes out. And let's catch this song. The song, if I were going to title this Christmas carol, if you will, my title would be The Mighty God Who Cares. The Mighty God Who Cares. And Mary said, verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Verse 49, He who is mighty. It's a song of praise. That word in verse 46 is an interesting word. My soul magnifies the Lord. The Latin term for this hymn is the Magnificat. It's based on that word, magnify. To magnify means to make something great, to declare it to be great, to celebrate it. And can I say this to all of us? When God graces you, when God graces me, when God shows his favor to us, you and I had better magnify him. We had better magnify him. We had better declare him, and we had better celebrate his goodness. And I do mean celebrate. To me, one of the great problems with the American churches is that we don't really understand how to celebrate God's goodness. We got to be so stuffed shirt. Dignified. You know what? Our God has given us grace, and that is worthy of a celebration. That is worthy of a little bit of you know, removing the stuffed shirt and praising God. I see two themes. I see two themes in this song. And they're real simple for us to understand. The first one is the Mighty One cares for me, Mary, personally. The Mighty One cares for me personally. Can I say that to all of us this morning? The Mighty One in heaven cares for you personally. And then the second theme is the Mighty One cares for all of Israel and all of the offspring of Abraham, which is great because you and I, if we are in Christ, according to Galatians 3, we're the offspring of Abraham. But let's notice what she says about this personal care. Notice what it's rooted in verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. This Savior, what is he doing for her? And really, I don't even know if she realizes it in that moment. When she's talking about God, her Savior, does she understand? I don't know if she fully understands or not, that she is carrying the Savior in her. I think she probably is beginning to get it. Why is she praising him? Look at verse 48. He's looked on the humble estate of his servant. Make no apology for not having it all together. Make no apology, my friend, for not being the richest person in Johnstown or New Albany or wherever you live. Make no apology for not having the nicest car. Make no apology for not having the most important job. God looks on the lowly. He cares. And he's looked on the humble estate, she said, of his servant. And from now on, I'm going to be, all generations are going to call me blessed. Can I be blunt here? Not in the Roman Catholic way. Why is Mary to be blessed? Because she was chosen by God. It's not because she herself is deity. She tells us herself, I'm a humble, lowly girl. In verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And she is blown away by that. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you were blown away by the mighty things that God has done for you? That you were just ready to sing about it. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Can I ask you this question? If you are the child of God this morning, just put this in perspective. When was the last time you let it sink into your head that you, me, little insignificant me, out of all the billions of the people that have ever walked this earth, he chose me? Are you kidding me? I know what I'm like. There was a reason that I was always the last one chosen for kickball in elementary school, and it wasn't always athletic prowess. I was a dirtbag. And if you're honest with yourself, you don't deserve it. And that's why it's grace. Amen? And this is what she's saying. The one who is mighty has done great things for me, a little teenage girl from Nazareth. If we had time, we'd look at Psalm 111, but here's some homework for you. Compare what Mary says here to what the Psalm 111 verse 9 says. I believe she's quoting Psalm 111 here. So the Mighty One cares for her personally, but it goes far greater than that. The Mighty One cares for all of Israel and for the offspring of Abraham. And how much does he care? Well, look at some of the things. He cares enough to humble the proud. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Have you ever had to be humbled by God? How many of you had to be humbled by God? We choose to see that as great punishment. And I would choose to say this, and that's not great punishment. God loves you enough to humble you. Because he isn't going to take you when you're proud. He loves you enough to humble you. And he has humbled many. How has he humbled them? By bringing down the mighty from their thrones. And do you see the juxtaposition there in verse 52? He takes the mighty from their thrones and he lowers them and he raises up the humble. In Mary's mind, she's thinking of King Herod sitting on his throne there in Jerusalem. She's thinking of the Roman emperor that her whole country is subjected under. And she's thinking about all this. He's like, God takes the mighty and lowers them, and he takes little people like me, Mary, and he raises them up. Verse 53, he fills the hungry with good things, and the rich he sends away empty. He cares enough to humble the proud, to bring down the mighty, to exalt the humble, and to take care of the poor. God cares enough about that. Which tells me this, just a little sidelight. If God cares about that, we as his children ought to care about the same things he cares about, right? We ought to value humility. And we ought not to kowtow to those who claim to be so mighty and powerful. If God exalts the humble, maybe we ought to exalt the humble. If God takes care of the poor, ooh, I know, social gospel PD. If God takes care of the poor, what should we do? Take care of the poor. And in sending his Messiah, look, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. In sending the Messiah, he has, in mercy, kept his promise to Israel. Well, what was his promise to Israel? Well, his promise to Israel he gave way back, and Mike read it at the beginning of the service, but let me read it again to you. Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And I love that. It's not his shoulders. He can carry it all with one. The government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Why is Luke so careful to record that Mary was of the line of David? Isaiah 9:7. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. But just two chapters before that, Isaiah wrote this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Church, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. In sending Messiah, he's kept his promise to Israel. I am coming back for you, Israel. I've sent the Messiah. God with you, Israel. And it's not just with Israel, it's God with us. Why do I know that? Well, go back to Luke. Because he says this. It's also good for the offspring of Abraham. Do you see it there? Verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. You say, I didn't know I was Jewish. Well, I don't know what your ancestry.com says. I don't think I want to know what my ancestry.com says. But I know this, in a sense, if you are in Christ, you're Jewish. How do I know that? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Maybe we ought to be celebrating Hanukkah. Just kidding. Do you get more presents with Hanukkah? Do they get presents too? I'm just trying to rig the system so I get more presents. No. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Mary was singing about you. Isn't that amazing? Mary was singing about me when she sang that song. I am blessed because she's carrying the Christ child, and she's singing about me, Abraham's offspring. That kind of just blows my mind. I began by saying that some Christmas songs are really inane. You want to know the one that really gets my goat? Mary, Did You Know? You want to know why? She knew! When I hear the song, I just want to go, yes! The angel told her! She knows! And I'm so glad she knew. Because what that means is that God is affirming His promises, and He loved Mary, little insignificant Mary, enough to say, you're going to be the one who's going to fulfill this promise. You're going to help me do it because I care about you. And I care about all the offspring of Abraham. Mary's song was a response to her understanding of her condition and God's grace. Is that your reality this Christmas? Do you really understand your condition, and do you really understand God's grace? Maybe this Christmas you're worried because you don't have enough money for presents for so-and-so, or you're not going to get to bake your favorite kind of Christmas cookie, or you're not going to get to see your favorite Christmas movie or whatever. I understand that. It'll be a good Christmas. It'll be a great Christmas if you understand that apart from Him, you are nothing, and He has graced you. He has graced you. Has your mighty one done great things for you? Has He loved you enough to scatter your pride? Has He filled you when you were hungry? One of my very favorite Christmas carols is not one you can find in any modern hymn book. You can't find it. Because quite honestly, like a lot of Christmas carols, it's hard to sing. You agree? How many of you agree that Christmas carols are hard to sing? They're really hard to sing. And it's called Once in Royal David City. Ever heard of that one? Christmas carol, Once in Royal David City. The fourth verse goes like this. I love this. And our eyes at last shall see Him through His own redeeming love, for that Christ, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. And He leads His children on to the place where He has gone. That's what Christmas is all about. The Christ, so dear and gentle, is the Lord of heaven above. And Mary knew it. And she couldn't help but sing about it because He had graced her. Friends, if He has graced you, leave here with your heart full. Leave here with your heart full. If He has not graced you, I got good news for you. He wants to give you His grace. He wants to extend to you the same thing He gave to Mary, the same thing He gave to me, the same thing He gave to many in this room. Amen? He wants to give you His grace. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Father, how can we not, after a morning of singing Your praise and having teens lead us in Your worship and hearing from Your word, how can we not say to You, if we are truly Your children, our soul magnifies You, God. We want to celebrate You. We want to just take rejoicing hearts in You this morning, God. Because You are our Savior. Because You have looked on our humble estate. Because You are the one who is mighty, who has done great things for each one of us. We thank you for scattering our pride so that you could raise us up out of humility. We praise you, Lord, so that because you have taken what were hungry hearts and you have filled them with good things. And we praise you because as the offspring of Abraham, we will be the offspring forever and ever. May we carry this hope openly this week. Lord, it's easy to become jaded. Just go to a mall one time, and it's easy to get jaded with Christmas. Turn on the radio and hear the drivel that our world wants to tell us Christmas is, and it's easy to get jaded. Lord, protect us from that by allowing our souls to magnify our God this week, I pray. We thank you for Mary. We thank you for her example to us. We thank you for her song. May we sing a similar song this week, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.